For the third year in a row, we're going to have a joint service on Good Friday with the other PCA churches in the area. Now, if you were here last year, you recall that we broke every fire code known to man with 364 people in this room. Now, this year, we'll be breaking the fire code at Fairview Reformed Presbyterian Church. 2 years ago, or rather, yes, 2 years ago, we worshiped there. Last year at Chapel, this year will be at Fairview again. If you've not been to Fairview, just keep going on Tuska about another 10 minutes, and you can't miss it. We would encourage you to come and join us on Friday night at 7. Two things to remember. First of all, because there will be a lot of people, if you have a friend you can bring with you in carpool, please do that because parking will be somewhat limited. And also, the folks at Fairview love to eat, and they love to eat cookies. And if you would like to bring cookies, bring cookies. It'll be a good time. We've really enjoyed it the last 2 years. I encourage you to join us Friday night at 7 o'clock. Now then, would you please pray with me as we prepare to hear from God's Word? O Lord, the psalmist said, "Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our hope is in you and in your truth. May your ways remain in our hearts and lives, now and forever. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning again, we will be looking at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, again, verses 20 through 26. Luke 6, 20 through 26. Last week, we began the first of 4 weeks on the first part of what has been called Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. This is where Jesus begins training his disciples, and he offers four blessings and four woes. As we saw last week, the tone of Jesus' words is less condemnation and more lamentation, and yet Jesus speaks firmly to his disciples of yesterday and today. Last week, we noticed three features of these blessings and woes. Jesus is speaking about the physical and the spiritual. Jesus is speaking about the present and the future. And Jesus is speaking about our values and our priorities. So now let's read those four blessings and woes again from Luke 6, beginning in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so did their fathers, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." In 2005, a photographer named Peter Menzel traveled around the world, and he took pictures of families with all of the food that they eat in a week. Here are some of the photos. This is a family in North Carolina. Next, a family in Germany. Then, a family in China. Next, a family in the Middle East. And then finally, a family in Africa. The differences are great, but the commonality is clear. We all eat. And when Jesus speaks to his disciples about eating with this very simple image, he is offering words we can all relate to. Now, we live in a far different culture, a far different place, and a far different time than Jesus' listeners. For them, food was often scarce. And for us, food is always abundant. Yet because we all eat, we can understand Jesus' words here. And we can apply them to our lives. We discover the significance of Jesus' words this morning as we ask and answer three questions. Who is Jesus addressing? What is Jesus anticipating? And where is Jesus aiming? Who is Jesus addressing? Verse 21. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Verse 25. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Now, who is Jesus addressing? We've learned already that these blessings and woes refer to both the physical and the spiritual. And with this blessing and woe, I think that the physical is especially prominent because our physical bodies do need food. God made it this way. Eating is a blessing. It's good to have a full belly. It's wrong to be a glutton, but it's right to seek the physical sustenance your body needs. We saw last week, Jesus doesn't hate the rich, and Jesus doesn't hate the well-fed. And yet some in this world are deprived of the food they need. Now, why does this happen? Why are people deprived of the food they need? Well, like everything else in this world, the reasons are complex, but I believe I'll make a statement that is true. People are often hungry because other people are often evil. People are often hungry because other people are often evil. God has created a world with sufficient potential to feed every human being on this earth. But because evil people do evil to other people, some people are deprived of the food they need. You say, well, disasters occur sometimes. Yes, but even when disasters occur and food supplies could help alleviate the suffering, sometimes evil people keep those food supplies from getting to the people who have suffered the disaster. Now, one current example is the African nation of Sudan. A civil war is raging there. Something like 10 million people have been displaced, and feeding these people is impossible. People will suffer from hunger in the Sudan. Some will die from hunger in the Sudan, not because there's not enough food, but because evil people are harming other people. Now, Jesus knows all about civil wars. Jesus knows about all the other ways evil people harm other people. And yet his focus here is a little sharper. Remember, he's talking to his disciples about life as a disciple. And so who is Jesus precisely addressing here? He is speaking to his disciples who will suffer for their faith by facing hunger. He is speaking to his disciples who will suffer for their faith by facing hunger. Evil people will attack Jesus' disciples, and sometimes Jesus' disciples will go hungry as they strive to serve him. And Jesus speaks a word of blessing to these people. He sees their suffering. He cares for them in their suffering. So how can these words be for us? Think again of that picture of the people from North Carolina. All that food piled around those people. The family in that photo could live here or anywhere in the United States. Most of us have plenty of food. Yes, there is hunger in the United States, but again, I believe it comes from the evil actions of people, not from a lack of food. And it's hard, isn't it, to find a Christian in the United States who suffers for their faith by being hungry. And so I want to repeat what I said last week. Most of us have no comprehension of this reality. Jesus is speaking to people who are not like us. And so can we just move on? Not so fast. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is writing about the church. And as I mentioned already this morning, he calls it the body of Christ. And after he describes how each part of the body is important, he declares these words: if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. All over the world today, Christians suffer hunger because of their faith in Jesus. Because we are members of the same body of Christ, we should be mindful of this reality, and we should be prayerful about this reality. So how do you become mindful of this reality? It's not easy. It's not automatic. I have one idea for you. As you see or read about the evil doings of governments or the evil doings of people, be aware that there are probably Christians suffering for their faith in that situation. You see, it's easy to read about or see a video of trouble in faraway places and simply think about the political implications. But don't just think about political implications. Think about personal realities. People are suffering hunger. And in many places, some of those people are believing in Jesus through this, and they are suffering for their faith. Watch the world with your eyes and your mind and your heart open to the suffering of those who suffer in the name of Jesus. And if you're mindful about it, you'll be prayerful about it. Let's say, just for example, as you go through your day and as you're exposed to the news of the world, you read or see atrocities in three different countries. Make a mental note of it. Even write it down. And when you go to prayer before your Lord, pray about those places. Pray about those situations. Pray for the believers in those countries. Pray for all who are suffering in those countries. You know you can do little or nothing to alleviate the hunger in those places, but you can ask the Savior for grace, mercy, and help for these believers and others in their time of need. Those believers are suffering for their faith. You and I can suffer with them in even a very small way as we pray for them. So who is Jesus addressing? He's addressing his disciples who will suffer for their faith because they believe in him. Even if we never suffer in this way, we can be mindful of our brothers and sisters. We can be prayerful for our brothers and sisters. Our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who suffer this way. So a second question. What is Jesus anticipating? Verse 21. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Verse 25. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. So what is Jesus anticipating? Did you notice all of the time references in those verses? Some are hungry now, but they shall be satisfied. Others are full now, but they shall be hungry. See, Jesus' words of blessing and woe are indeed focused on the present and the future. We know the present. We live in a world where evil people deprive other people of food, sometimes because those people believe in Jesus. And in this time and place, the evil people seem to be winning. They prosper while others suffer. They have all they want while others lack what they need. Everything seems upside down. And this is the cry of Asaph in Psalm 73. He looks at the wicked. He sees their prosperity. And he admits he's been envious of them. Listen to how he describes them. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. See, Asaph wrote those words thousands of years ago, but they precisely describe what we see and what others experience today. The wicked prosper. They threaten those who would oppose them. They mock the God of the universe, and they seem to be getting away with it. But Psalm 73 is not yet complete, and neither is God's work in history. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. What is Jesus anticipating? He is anticipating his final victory. Jesus knows Psalm 73, and when he declares this blessing and this woe, he knows the day is coming when he and his Father will rouse themselves to judgment against the wicked. Those who have fattened themselves by making others suffer hunger will themselves suffer the hunger they have forced others to face. And the hunger which gnaws at the bodies and souls of the suffering will be the wicked's eternal destiny. At the same time, those who have suffered for their faith in Jesus will be satisfied. Now, does that mean the new heavens and the new earth will be a big all-you-can-eat with all your favorites lined up for a daily feast? We don't know. But when we enter the sanctuary of the God that Asaph worshipped and that Jesus loved, we see the end of the matter. The evil, full people of today will be hungry, and the hungry, faithful people of today will be full. So what does that mean for today? Jesus' words are a call to pray for his final victory. Pray for his final victory. All the hunger and the suffering of this world should bother us. And it should move us to pray. I know for some of us, sometimes it bothers us too much and we become overwhelmed and depressed, but I think sometimes it bothers us too little. We're indifferent to it. Why are we indifferent? Perhaps we're distracted. We're so full of our entertainments and our amusements and our activities that we just don't pay attention to suffering, much less pray about it. Maybe we are hard-hearted. Maybe we simply don't care about suffering people. We have to fight against that indifference. How do you do it? How do you fight against this indifference in your heart? The scriptures do it for you. One way you fight this indifference is you pray the Psalms. You pray the Psalms. You know, we think of the Psalms as songs of praise, and many of them are. But if you read through the Psalms from beginning to end, one after another, day after day, you will be surprised at how many of them are something like Psalm 73. How long, O Lord, will the suffering endure forever? And you see, ultimately, the Psalms' words are the words of Jesus. And so when you pray the Psalms, you are praying the heart of Jesus back to him. And when you pray the heart of Jesus, it will be harder and harder for you to be indifferent to the suffering and to the hungry. So pray the Psalms. But pray something else. Pray revelation. Pray revelation. When you see the wicked prospering, when you see the hungry suffering, and especially when you realize you are pretty much powerless to do anything about it, you should pray the words and pray the themes of revelation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Return in power and glory. Judge the wicked who refuse to repent and turn to you. Vindicate those who have suffered, especially those who have suffered for your name. End this age. Start the age to come, a day when the full will be hungry and the hungry will be full. Pray for Jesus' final victory. Pray the Psalms. Pray Revelation. And pray that those who are suffering would gain a vision of this final victory. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. How I need to grow, how you need to grow, how we need to grow in our compassion for our brothers and sisters who are suffering around the world. We are members of one body, even if we never meet each other in this life. And how we need to be mindful and prayerful for the persecuted church. How we need to pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, give these brothers and sisters the hope of your final victory. May it give them endurance. May it give them encouragement as they seek the day of your concluding triumph. Jesus is anticipating his final victory, and we join him. We are in union with him as we pray through the Psalms, as we pray the themes of Revelation, and we pray for this hope to be firmly planted in the hearts of those who suffer. Yet if we stop here, we'll have stopped too soon. Because these blessings and woes do concern both the physical and the spiritual. One more question. Where is Jesus aiming? Where is Jesus aiming? What's the direction of his words? Where does he want his words to strike? It's like all of his words. Jesus is aiming directly at our hearts. He's aiming at our perspective on the physical blessings of this world and the spiritual blessings of his grace. He's aiming to shape our hearts after his own heart, especially when our bellies are full. Jesus' words aim at the physical blessings we enjoy and at the spiritual blessings we pursue. First, let's go and think for a moment about the physical blessings we enjoy. Jesus' words are a call to us. Here is how they call us. They call us to be thankful for the blessings of prosperity, but not captivated by the blessings of prosperity. We are to be thankful for the blessings of prosperity, but not captivated by the blessings of prosperity. We saw last week there is no nobility or superiority in poverty, and there is no nobility or superiority in hunger. We should be thankful that we are fed and nourished. We should be thankful that we live in a country where Christians do not suffer hunger for their faith in Jesus. And yet we can't let these blessings capture our hearts. We can't let them convince us that they're the source of our joy and happiness. All you can eat is nice, but it's nothing compared to all you can have of Jesus. Do you believe that? All you can eat is nice, but it's nothing compared to all you can have of Jesus. So how do we keep our blessings from capturing our hearts? It's hard, but I have an idea. In the past few years, somehow I have accumulated a fine variety of little flashlights. They're useful for when the power goes out or for when I need to see into a crack or crevice or when I want to take a walk outside at night. But you know what even the most handy flashlight never does? What does the most handy flashlight never do? It never shines light on itself. It never shines light on itself. It always shines light on something else. And in the same way, we don't want our blessings to shine light on themselves. We want them to shine on the glory of our God who has given us those blessings. Every blessing you receive, including food, should be a reason to give thanksgiving to God. You see, you never want to focus on the blessing itself. You always want every blessing you receive to shine the light of glory on the God who has given you everything you have. You have an abundance of food. Let the light shine on the God who has given that food to you. As you enjoy the food you have received, set your heart and your mind on the God who provided such food for you. Remind yourself that those blessings are never designed for you to focus on them, but they are designed to shine the light of praise onto your God. I remember reading somewhere years ago that in some Christian traditions, you do not just pray at the beginning of the meal, you pray at the end of the meal as well. And that is just one way to enjoy God's blessing of food and to allow the light of praise to shine upon your God. And what happens in your heart as you do that? You see, the blessings themselves start to fade before the glory of God. You realize those blessings are fleeting, but the glory of God is forever. You begin to hold today's blessings a little more lightly because in the light of God's glory and grace, you more easily anticipate the eternal blessings of the life to come. Jesus' words call us, be thankful for the blessings of prosperity, but do not be captured by the blessings of prosperity. Jesus is aiming at our perspective on the physical blessings we enjoy. And yet we should also consider the spiritual blessings we pursue. This is similar to the Sermon on the Mount. And what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Again, there's a future focus. Full satisfaction comes only in glory. But the life of the disciple today is a life of hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, what kind of righteousness is this? It's not saving righteousness. It's sanctifying righteousness. Saving righteousness is the gift of God, secured through Jesus, through his death on the cross. It's embraced by the disciple through faith in Jesus. You can never earn saving righteousness. God has to give it to you, and he gives it to you through the Son you trust. And yet, saving righteousness should always lead to a hunger and a thirst for sanctifying righteousness. If you know Jesus has saved you for the day of final victory, you want to grow in holiness today. You want to follow him well because you want to glorify him for all he is. You want to glorify him for all he has done for you. And with that desire in your heart, with that desire for sanctifying righteousness, you hunger and thirst for the spiritual righteousness that Jesus desires for you. So are you? Are you hungry for sanctifying righteousness? Let me ask the question a different way. What are you hungry for? What are you hungry for? Let me answer that question with two other questions. What fills your mind? Our minds have lots on them, as we say. Our minds are full, but our minds are active. And it's easy to fill our minds with so much more than the necessities of life. When you think about what you want, what do you think about? When you think about what you want, what do you think about? If you have physical needs, yes, you're wise to think about them. But in a prosperous culture, we have the freedom to think not just about what we need, but what about what we want. Is your mind filled with a desire for more money, or more things, or more comforts, or more entertainment, or more pleasure, or more attention, or more affection? You see, when your hunger and your thirst is for righteousness, your mind is set on growing in holiness. More than anything, you want to honor God in any and every situation. And so you say, in this situation, how can I honor God? That's what I want. Or you say, how can I exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in this relationship? That's what I want. How can I control my words in this situation? That's what I want. How can I resist temptation in my enjoyment of entertainment? That's what I want. How can I use God's blessings for God's glory? That's what I want. So for all you may want, do you want? Do you hunger? Do you thirst for righteousness? So what fills your mind? And what fills your emotions? You know, we reveal a lot about our hearts through our emotions. I'm learning that more and more about myself. I reveal my heart through my emotions. Think of just two examples, anger and happiness. What makes you angry? Personal offense against you? Some sort of injustice against you? Someone doesn't respect you the way they should? Now, those may be situations where there is some cause for anger, but if you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be most angry. The thing in the world that will make you the most angry is sin. And the sin that will make you most angry is your sin. Your sin. You have offended the Lord who has created you. You have harmed the creatures he has made. And you deal with your anger against yourself by running to him for the forgiveness of your sins and for grace to dishonor him no more. What makes you really angry and what makes you really happy? Is it a good week for the stock market? Is it the success of the team you follow? Is it your grades in school? Is it an upcoming promotion? Is it the pursuit of a new relationship? Oh, those blessings can give you some measure of happiness. I understand that. But if you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be happiest. You will be happiest when you see God working in your heart and enabling you to put off sin and put on righteousness. That will make you happiest. You see, when a hunger and a thirst for righteousness fills your emotions, you're happy. When you can say, by God's grace, I did honor God in this situation. By God's grace, I did exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in this relationship. By God's grace, I did control my words. By God's grace, I did resist temptation in my enjoyment of my entertainment. By God's grace, I did use this blessing for God's glory. That's true happiness. That's lasting joy. That is your desire, disciple, above all other desires. What do you hunger for? What fills your mind? What feeds your emotions? As a follower of Jesus, you want your greatest desire to be the desire for sanctifying righteousness in your heart and life. For everything else you want this first and best and always. So let's look at the pictures again, this time in reverse order. Africa, the Middle East, China, Germany, North Carolina. Well, Jesus speaks to the physical. He calls us to be mindful and prayerful about the hungry who suffer for their faith in Christ. Jesus speaks to the future, calling us to pray for his final victory. And yet Jesus also speaks to the heart. He calls us away from our captivity to physical blessings, and he urges us to hunger and thirst for the righteousness which honors him. Just as we saw more and more food in those pictures here at the end, may God see more and more of a hunger and thirst for righteousness in all of our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, first I pray for those who suffer for their faith. Give them your hope. Give them your help. Give them a vision of the day of final victory. And next, I pray for us. How captured we are by our physical blessings. Take hold of our hearts so that more and more we might hunger and thirst first, best, and always for the righteousness that glorifies you. May these blessings be ours. In Jesus' name, amen.